Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Ghirelli, Italy's premier rosary designer, creates beautiful heirloom quality rosaries for every season and celebration. Hundreds of unique rosaries honoring Jesus, Mary, and the saints await you at Ghirelli.com. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living healthcare fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
This is the third week of our new message series, which will carry us through the season of Lent and all the way to Easter, taking a long look at a very important question concerning our lives, specifically the purpose of our lives. And to kick off this series, we ask the question, why? As in, why am I here? We can find ourselves asking this question in any of the very many scenarios we find ourselves in day after day. It's not necessarily a big deal unless and until we begin asking that question about major areas of our life or even the whole span of our life. In the busyness of life, the why question usually doesn't get asked early enough or often enough. We're too busy. But answering that question is vitally important. It provides purpose and meaning. It adds value. It will get us through the difficult times and make the good times even more enjoyable. Most importantly, if we are to flourish and grow, if we are to develop as we were designed to do, we need to know why we're here. And we've looked at various approaches to answering that question, all of which ultimately disappoint because, as we learned, they're limited. On the other hand, we can turn to Scripture and learn what the Almighty Maker of absolutely everything in heaven and on earth has to say about it, because it turns out He has a lot to say about it. Turns out, you matter. You matter to God more than you'll ever understand or know, at least this side of heaven. Before He spoke creation into being, the God of heaven knew your name. He planned you before your birth. He wants you to live with Him forever in heaven. He knows everything about your life and cares about all the details. He made you to love you. You are the object of His love. The purpose of this life is to begin to live in the light of that love, to begin to live in the light of eternity. And so this Lent, as a church family, we're looking at what that means specifically. God's purposes for us as they're revealed in Scripture. These are the ways that we access the grace, the truth, the strength that comes from God so that we can grow in character, bear the good fruit of good works, and get ready for eternity. God's purposes for your life, there are five of them, as we learn in Scripture. Worship, you were planned for God's pleasure. Fellowship, you were formed for God's family. Discipleship, you were created to be like Christ. Ministry, you were shaped to serve God and others. And mission, you were made to bring Christ to the world. Last week, we looked at the first or foundational purpose of our lives, which is worship. We were made to worship. As human beings, we absolutely will worship something or someone. We'll worship whatever we believe brings value and significance to our lives. And while we're tempted to worship many things besides God, God alone is worthy of our worship because God alone can fill us with the significance and value that we long for. And so we talked last week about worshiping God by giving Him our attention, our affection, and our ability. This week, we're looking at a second purpose that's very closely associated with the first purpose of our life. Besides worship, we were designed for fellowship. And let me warn you as we dive into this topic that some of what I say today is going to be a bit controversial. Some of it you won't like. You might not even agree with me, but that's okay. Just hear me out. The purpose of fellowship means that we're formed for God's family. We're formed for God's family. God has created you to be a part of His family. And here's where some of the controversy comes in that you might not like. Because your spiritual family, in a certain sense, your spiritual family is even more important than your physical family. Because it lasts forever. Now, some of you might be offended by that statement. Some of you might be relieved by it. But either way, hear me out. Our families on earth are wonderful gifts from God, for sure. But they're temporary. They're fragile. Sadly, often broken by divorce, distance, and ultimately death. Your earthly family is in transition. In heaven, we'll experience the completeness of what it's like to be a part of a complete and unending family that is God's family. You'll find the completeness and joy in God's family that we long for, that we look for in our current families, families which so often fall short of what we hope for, of all that we want. Again, this is not to diminish our families. Our earthly families are our prized and precious treasures, revealing the kinship God wants for us, reflecting what God is doing in the world for everyone and preparing us for what's next. But ultimately, we've been formed for God's family. And we experience that fellowship in three ways. Three different and distinct ways, each of which brings benefits. First way, we're part of God's family, is the obvious way, joining the body of Christ, the worldwide community of believers that is the church. That happens in baptism. Through the sacrament of baptism, we become members of the church and adopted children, beloved and chosen sons and daughters of our heavenly Father. Through baptism, we get to call God our Father in the community of the church. Through baptism, we get to call other Christ followers our brothers and sisters. A key benefit of baptism is that you receive your core identity. You know, we're all concerned about identity. Who I am, what I look like, where I fit in, where do I belong? Key questions to human living that come up all the time. And we look for answers everywhere and anywhere all the time. We can identify ourselves by the neighborhood we live in, the car we drive, the clothes we wear, the brand we buy, the school we play for. But brands are passing away. Styles change. Teams lose. We can identify ourselves by human relationships, wife and mother, dad and husband, friend or foe. We can identify ourselves by the work we do, the title we've earned. But that's only part of who we are. Maybe a big part, maybe an important part, but just a part of who we are. And sometimes that part changes. Moms and dads have to say goodbye when kids go off to college. Retirees have to find something else to do when they retire. If you get divorced, you're no longer a married person. Roles and relationships are only part of who we are, and sometimes that part changes. The benefit of belonging to the body of Christ is that you have a sure and solid identity that does not, that cannot change. You know, in the communion song that we're singing through this series, it's all about recognizing this core identity. Listen to it again today when we sing it, because we sing, no matter where we go or what we do, we're close to the Father's heart. We're close to the Father's heart. And don't worry, I'm not going to break out into song. But the more you rest in that identity, that you're close to the Father's heart, the more you'll be able to love and care for the people around you. You won't be looking to them or needing them to value you all the time, because you already know your value. You already know who you are. And if you think about it, that's going to make you a lot more successful. That's going to make you a lot more confident. That's going to make you a lot more attractive. The second way we experience being part of God's family is by belonging to a specific local parish church. There are lots of Catholics who could be called bunny believers. Bunny believers, because they hop around from one parish to another without ever committing to any one specific place. We actually live in Cathedral, but we're registered at Immaculate for the in-parish tuition rate. And sometimes we go to St. Joe's depending upon the kids' sports schedule, and we really like the music at Grace. And hop around from church to church. And in the process, they deprive themselves of all the benefits of belonging. Nothing, you know, nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific, including our faith. And maybe hopping around from parish to parish works for some families, but that experience is not going to be very dynamic. Committing to a specific parish means committing to and connecting with other believers, and that makes the experience more dynamic. And in our parish, we need to commit or recommit to our communion with one another. Our communion with one another, which is the highest form of our fellowship, literally including us in the body of Christ, which is what we receive in Holy Communion. So important is this fellowship of our communion that the church teaches us we need it on a weekly basis. So important is this fellowship of our communion that the church teaches us that we have to prepare for it prayerfully and even with fasting. Anyway, if you grew up as a Catholic, you already know about baptism and communion and the fellowship of the parish. But there's a third way that we experience a fellowship that's largely unknown in the Catholic culture, but one that is played out perfectly in a passage we read from Luke's Gospel. This is actually a story we read each Lent on the second Sunday of Lent. And Luke tells us this: Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up the mountain to pray. You know, Jesus lived his life in community. He gathered 12 apostles who were his closest friends and followers. And among even these, there were three who were far and away his clear favorites. Jesus, by the way, had favorites, Peter, James, and John. On several occasions, including the night before he died, he took these three aside for special attention, such as the case in the amazing story that Luke relates to us, which is called the Transfiguration. Take a look. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. So before this point, Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, Jesus' divinity had been obscured, had been hidden by his humanity. Now, in this moment, the deeper truth about Jesus is revealed, at least for a moment. Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, speak of the coming cross. Meanwhile, Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. Peter didn't know what he was talking about, but that never stopped Peter from speaking, as we see elsewhere in the Gospels. Apparently, saying nothing wasn't an option for him. Maybe you know somebody like that. But in any case, Peter suggests extending their stay, prolonging this moment. But it wasn't to be. Sometimes God gives us extraordinary experiences, mountaintop experiences, but he doesn't want us to coast there. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to use those experiences to grow us in faith. Jesus didn't bring Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop so that they could stay there. He brought them to the mountain because they were his closest friends. He shared more of his life with them than with anyone else, except probably his mother. He wants them to know about him in a way no one else knew about him. Jesus, think about it. Jesus had to carry this burden of his identity as Son of God, as Savior of the world, all alone and on his own. For the sake of his mission, he had to keep it a secret. Otherwise, things would have gotten out of control, and he wouldn't have accomplished what he needed to accomplish. But here, he pulls back the curtain and allows his three closest friends to see his glory. So Jesus benefits from the moment, and so did Peter, James, and John. It strengthened their faith just when they needed it most, as they would shortly witness their friends' arrest, torture, and execution, events that would shake their faith. And then the passage concludes. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen son. Listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. As amazing as this moment is, Peter, James, and John don't tell anyone what they've seen. They understood that Jesus had revealed something about himself that was a bond between them, a bond that was meant to be kept between them, at least for the time being. The third experience of being a part of God's family can be the experience of small group fellowship. You know, it's impossible for you to be known personally by the thousands of people who come to church here every week. It's easy to get lost in the crowd. In a small group, you can actually be known and accepted for who you are. Groups are a place of honesty and integrity and authenticity and accountability and so much more. We want your group to be a place where you can celebrate your victories in life, find support, during your difficulties and encouragement in your challenges, a place to go deeper in knowledge and understanding of your faith. But most of all, the purpose of our small groups is to provide a place where you're cared for by other members of God's household. It's part of our vision for this parish that you experience the personal care of this church through your small group. That's our plan. Small groups are our plan. They're our delivery system for member care. We want you to be cared for, and it happens in a small group. Small groups are the place where our great big church gets small, up close, and personal. Precisely the place where you can most effectively grow as a disciple. So what's the next step? What's your next step? Well, if you haven't been baptized, we'd love for you to be baptized. You can find out about it in our Vantage Point program. If you're not a parishioner and you'd like to be a parishioner here, we'd love to welcome you in our Access Point program, which actually happens conveniently this afternoon. And if you're not in a small group, you can sign up for a small group anytime and be a part of our small group fellowship. Actually, we recently had a big small group launch, and hundreds of you took that step, and we're so glad you did. But I'm told by our small group director, Susan, that there are still open slots, and you can get involved. You can still get involved this Lent. Whatever your next step, stop by our Next Steps kiosk and find out more after Mass today. You've been formed for God's family. And when you're actively engaged in that family here at your parish, you're already living in the light of eternity. What a great way to live. Your active engagement in the fellowship of this church through baptism, Holy Communion, and small group fellowship is where, it's how this church loves you.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.